following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach, with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Open your Bible to Psalm 131. Mark your Bible in two other places. I'm going to ask you to turn to two different places, one in the Old, one in the New Testament. We're going to turn to the book of Jonah, chapter 4. We'll be there very briefly, and we'll be in Ephesians also, chapter 2. But let's start out in Psalm 131. If you have your Bible there open, you can read it out loud with me if you would. And ready? Here we go. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you, God, for the many areas where you have led us into ministry locally, globally, in our homes, in our schools, on our campuses, in our workplace. And Father, I pray that what we hear in your word tonight will let us leave here with peace as we put all those burdens, concerns in your hand. We ask you for that, Lord. We trust you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat, please. Well, without saying the word peace, the writer in this psalm has written a song that's all about peace. I've given this psalm this title of Finding Your Quiet Place. How many busy moms here? You'd love to find that quiet place, wouldn't you? How many just, you're not a busy mom, but your life is hectic. Anybody here besides me at times? You got to find that quiet place. We're going to talk about where that is tonight. Yeah, and I'll tell you, this song that we're looking at is from someone, you can tell, it's the briefest one of all these songs of ascent. I think it's the second shortest in the scripture. But this song sounds like it's coming from someone who's found that quiet place. They found the peace of God, the shalom. And the word has already come up several times in our study through the songs of ascent. Look back at Psalm 120. Came up in verse 6 and 7. It says, my soul has dwelt too long with one who hates shalom or peace. I am for peace, but they're for war. He said, all I want is to live in peace. Look at Psalm 121. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. He's talking there about coming to that place where your soul is not torn in all these different directions. Look at Psalm 122, also down in verse 6. It says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Read it again with me, verse 7. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, let's say it, peace be within you. Peace was a big, big issue to them. Look over at Psalm 128. We were there, I think it was about a week and a half ago on a weekend. Look at verse 6 there as well. Yes, may you see your children's children, and let's read it, peace be upon Israel. Peace was a really big issue. It's a big issue in life. Peace has always been a big issue in life. I just want peace. I want peace. I want peace of mind. How many of you remember a television show? It was in the early 60s, and it was called Where the Action Is. Anybody remember that? You'd have to be about my age to remember that. Come on, I need at least one person. I'm going to feel, okay, good. You're admitting it, aren't you? We're the same tribe, aren't we? And they went around the country, and they threw these beach parties or pool parties, and there was always live music, and there was always a guy with a roaming microphone, although it was tethered back then. There were no wireless microphones. And they'd ask these students or these teens, what do you want most in life? I was surprised how many times I heard what I want from kids my age, because I didn't really think about this. I want peace on earth. Peace on earth. I'm looking for peace. Everybody's looking for peace. It's no surprise that peace is a big deal in Scripture as well, because it's something that we're all after. And it's one of the promises of God for us, that He would give us this quietness of soul, this peace in our heart. I want you to look up here on the screen, and actually, we're going to start flipping back in our Bibles. I told you to mark your place in two other places. I didn't tell you about this because you're right next door to it. Look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119, if you want the references, it's Psalm 119 verses 165, so it's towards the end. Follow along with me here. It says in verse 165, "Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing causes them to stumble. Lord, I hope for your salvation. I do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts, your testimonies, for all my ways are before you." The songwriter says, oh, it's not just this random peace to anybody who says, I'd like some of that. It's his peace to those who keep his word. This promise, great peace have those who love your law. They sort out the issues of life. Turn back to Psalm 146. Turn those pages. Psalm 146. Boy, we could read the whole thing. I'm going to start in verse 1. I'm going to skip to the end. But this is a song that's written by someone who is no stranger to conflict. How many of you are not strangers to conflict? And this person says, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, and though the mountains shake with its swelling. He said, there's a river. There's a river that makes the people of God glad. Now look over at verse 10, the end of the psalm. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The songwriter says, calm down, calm down. Every now and then we need to just tell each other that. That should be one of the things we do, maybe on a regular basis, when we come to fellowship at Refuge, turn to somebody and tell them, calm down. And in some part of their life, they need to hear that right now. It's okay, you trust God, calm down. Go ahead and try it, I dare you, try it. Calm, Steve, calm down, Steve. Calm down. Okay, Dan, calm down. Do anybody else need to hear that tonight but me? I love this. He says, in the midst of all that's going on, be still. Look, know that I am God. Look further back to Psalm 4. Oh, this is a great one. Psalm 4. He says this. This is David. Hear me when I call, O God, of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? What a great challenge for today. How long will our generation seek what doesn't matter and what is worthless? And seek falsehood. Verse 3, but know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly, and the Lord will hear when I call to him. Be angry, do not sin, meditate within your heart on your bed. And there it is. What's it say? Be still. Selah. That's either a musical notation or it's a purposeful word that just means think about that, calm down, slow down. Don't run past that. Think about that. Think about these things on your bed. There are many who say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. You have put gladness in my heart for more than in the season that their grain and wine increased. Now look, read verse 8 with me out loud. Everybody, if you got it, read it out loud and strong. I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. It's easy to lie down. It's the end of the day. All that you're going to get done is done. Oh, I guess I better get to bed. I got to get up in 4 hours or 5 hours. And you lay down and you toss and you turn. It's another 2 hours because your mind is just such a jumble of stuff. This guy says, I'm going to lay down and I'm going to sleep. I'm going to sleep because God is in control of all that stuff. You said to somebody on one side, calm down. Now look up here and tell me to calm down. I need that. I need that. It's been a season of things that get me worked up. They do. They get me worked up. And I need to learn how to rest in the Lord when there's things that are beyond my control. You can go on back to Psalm 131. But look at these. In Revelation chapter 8, in verse 1, I don't know what this is all about, and writers and theologians and commentators have argued over this. When he opened up the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Some people believe, based on that, there won't be any toddlers in heaven. That then just, and some people have said worse than that, and I'm not going to go there, but there's going to be peace in heaven. There's going to be quietness in heaven. And I wonder if it has to do with that first vision as we see God's holiness. I don't know what it is, but there's going to be quiet. Every mouth is going to be hushed in his presence for half an hour. That's interesting. For just a half an hour. Maybe the rest of the time is going to be filled with us praising God with all of our hearts. Exodus chapter 14, verse 13. Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid, stand still." In other words, calm down. "Do not be afraid, stand still. See the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever." Look at this one. Oh, I love this. Isaiah 30, verse 15. Let's read together. "For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved, in quietness and confidence shall be your strength." But you wouldn't. God said, "Hey, quiet down, calm down, in quietness and confidence you'll have strength. Return to me and rest, you'll be saved," but you wouldn't listen. So what do you have in exchange for not listening? Well, you got all the turmoil and you got all the anxiety when you could have peace. This one is great. Isaiah 26, verse 3. Let's read this one out loud. "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." How many of you have that one written down somewhere? Do you have that one circled? Circle it in your Bible. Look over to the Bible beside you. If it's not circled, reach over and circle it for them. That one needs to be circled in three different colors in our Bibles. "He will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him because he trusts in him." Solomon says, "Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth." Read the last line. "Therefore, let your words be few." We don't have to enter God's presence with all kinds of jabber and chatter. We got a lot to say to God, and he loves to hear it when it's from our hearts. But he says, look, just calm down, because God is in control. Let there be peace that overwhelms your heart. Our view of how to get peace is so different from God's view. We think in order to get peace, we got to get away from the turmoil. And sometimes we got to get away from that person who brings all the turmoil. If I get away from that, if I get away from him, if I get away from her, I'll find my peace. I read this today. 5 steps to finding peace in the workplace. How many of you need peace in your workplace from time to time? Here's what one author said in one article. You need office plants. Something green you can look up at and just sort of calms you down. I like that idea. Calming aroma or some fragrance. I don't know what aroma calms you down, but I love the smell of mint. I love that. this is going to sound so vain. But because I'm doing the shepherd on Sunday and I got a late start on growing my beard for this thing, I looked up online, how do you make your beard grow faster? And you take biotin is one thing. You shampoo and condition your beard. That's supposed to make it grow faster. And then you put eucalyptus oil on your beard. That stuff is like rubbing Vicks VapoRub in your eyes when you put it right there on your beard. But if I smell like a eucalyptus tree, if I smell like Australia, that's why. Because it's not a calming aroma. It's an exciting aroma. Third thing they said is peaceful music. They find that people that wear headphones and have their own music going are 10 to 20% more productive in the workplace because it just keeps them focused. Peace. 5 deep breaths. Just inhale deep and let it out. And this was wonderful. Dark chocolate. It's supposed to give you peace. I love the list. I don't know, but I love the list. There's something crucial missing on the list, obviously, because they haven't consulted the Prince of Peace that gives peace. Those are all fine for temporary peace or temporary relief, but I want lasting peace. And I think that's where this writer and this singer of Psalm 131 is. He's found that quiet place. Now, all of these psalms have their own context where they kind of, the historical context, the personal context that the songwriter wrote them out of, and they really do, they'll stand alone. And this one, I don't know. I don't know what David was going through when he wrote it. In fact, there's a lot of scholars that are not sure David wrote this. They think somebody sort of scribed that in afterwards. Well, I don't know who wrote it. It sounds like David in other places of the Bible. But every one of these psalms could stand alone with a powerful and simple message. And this one, I think the simple message is that there's peace that comes from approaching God humbly. It's a beautiful little, we would call it chorus-length song. But when it's put into the sequence that it's in, oh, there is a powerful progression here. And a very, I guess you'd say like a common sense progression. It makes sense that we're in Psalm 31 with its message if you look back to where we were in Psalm 130, where the sinner comes before God and he humbles himself before God. It just follows logically. Let me show you what I mean. Look up here on the screen for a second. Pathway to peace with God. Here's where we start. We're all sinners. And the Bible says all sin kills. Sin always brings death. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin, the penalty for sin, the fruit of sin, is death. God didn't leave us there. So God gave us conviction. I love this. God-given guilt. That's when you feel bad about something you did or said. I'm not going to ask for details, okay? I won't go any further than this question. But how many of you this week did something you felt bad about? Or said something you felt? That's a gift from God. When you get to the place where you can go straight on through life and you can plow over people and you can erupt all over people and not feel bad about it, you're in real trouble. Conviction is God-given guilt. And God strikes that guilt chord in our hearts to drive us to Him, because what follows conviction is repentance. And that's what the Bible calls godly sorrow. An ordained U-turn, God tells you, hey, come back here. Come back to me. So from sin to conviction by the grace of God, godly sorrow by the grace of God, to grace that we receive, God's guaranteed response. When I come to God and I say, I blew it. I agree. Confession means, God, I agree with you that what I did was wrong. It was sin. I agree with you, Lord. Then I get His guaranteed response, which is forgiveness, grace, redemption, and a dozen other beautiful words that all sort of tumble out of that word grace. And the last thing is the peace, the result of grace. That's why I think that Paul always started his letters grace, then peace, because peace flows from grace. That's why I say these two Psalms, 130 and 131, it's an ordained sequence. This sequence of the songs of ascent has led us through sin all the way to godly sorrow. And in verse 1 where we read, let's look at it again. This will be very quick because we got to come to the table tonight. And I think this is so perfect how this psalm is on a communion night, because it so perfectly brings us to the table that tells us we can have peace with God by what? By the body and the blood of Jesus, what He did for us. I didn't even plan this. Isn't God good? Psalm 131, the first verse says, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. I've calmed my heart down. It's not a haughty heart. There's not lofty eyes. Some of you saw this in the news recently, that on the Supreme Court, when Ruth Bader Ginsburg, was speaking, she was giving her statement on something. Justice Alito was sort of sitting there listening to it, and he was rolling his eyes, and he was shaking his head, and oh my goodness. And it's just kind of a rude thing to do, even if he disagreed. I'm sure they talked about their disagreement, but he wanted the whole world to know I disagree with this justice who shares the bench with me. And they were lofty eyes and a little bit of a haughty heart. It's not that any of us are strangers to the lofty eyes and the haughty hearts where we strut instead of trust. Did you know trust and strut have the same letters in them? It's just a different arrangement of the letters. You can strut before God or you can humble yourself and trust Him. And this songwriter is saying, Lord, I choose to trust You, because pride is an ugly thing. It's a hit. My mom would say, she loved this word, hideous or ghastly thing. It was one of my mom's favorite words. And pride is an ugly, ugly thing. He says, no more pride between you and me, God. I'm not going to strut into Your presence. No more pride, hopefully, between me and my brothers and sisters and other people, Lord. I'm going to walk through life humbly. I'm not going to concern myself in great matters, things that are too profound for me. How many of you have ever meddled in something you've had no business meddling in? You were in over your head and you knew it pretty quickly, but, you know, like we do, we just keep on going, talk louder. I had one person tell me, if you got a weak argument, just say it louder. Just shout it louder. And I've done that so many times. The Amplified Bible says this, I've ceased from fretting. The Jerusalem Bible says, no lofty ambitions in my heart anymore. I'm not reaching up and clawing for anything. The Moffat Translation, an old one from about 100 or so years ago, He said, I never meddle with high schemes and matters far beyond me. And the message said, I have not meddled where I have no business. There are a lot of things that are none of our business, that are over our heads, and as they say, the popular phrase, beyond our pay grade. And we can pray about those things. We can educate ourselves in those areas and on those themes. But man, if you're not qualified to jump in and discuss those things, then go either get qualified or just shut. I don't want to get rude. Listen, let me just say listen. Open your ears and listen. That takes as much courage as it does to stand up and open your mouth. It really does. It takes courage to sit down and let yourself be educated. The second verse, after he tells us where he is now, he tells us how he got there. He says, surely I've calmed and quieted my soul. And this is an interesting phrase. Like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. From the depths of his sin back in Psalm 130 to the depths of this peace in his heart, this deep abiding peace, I've calmed and I've quieted my soul. Me too. No, I haven't. Not to that degree. Now, there are so many things that get me worked up. There's so many things that I tend to lose my peace over. Do you have that problem too? So many things, and it's just all, oh, there it is again. There it is again on the news. There that person is again, same cubicle. Well, you knew they were going to be in that cubicle because they're always in that cubicle, but as soon as you're like, there they are again. And they said it again, and they did it again, and they left their coffee cup on my desk, on the paper, and there's an ugly ring right there. They did it again. Trivial stuff, obviously, but then there's the really, really big stuff. I hear this songwriter, David, saying, I have calmed and I quieted my heart, and I want to learn how to do that. I want to learn not just how to do it, I want to do it. I want to walk in that peace every day. Every day. I told Joy a couple of days ago, we were talking about this, and we were reading it over together, and she's always got some great comments on this and anything that we talk about in the Word, because this lady knows the Word. I married a Bible gal, and she loves the Word. But I thought, what if God only let me preach on stuff that I practice? What if, you know, we're working our way through passages and books, and I only get to preach on what I'm practicing and what I've perfected? Let me put it that way. If that were the case, we'd sing a whole lot more music than I preach, that's for sure. Joy put it this way. She said, I ask God, never let me preach on something that you're not working on in my heart, that I'm not allowing you to work on in my heart. That's a really good approach to his word. As I was looking over this one this week, I thought, oh Lord, I have not allowed my heart to be calmed and quieted like a baby. Or like a weaned child. In those days, they say that the kids were weaned a whole lot later. One translation puts it this way. It's not that it's a weaned child, it's a contented child. Like a child that has been contented at its mother's breast. And now it's resting beautifully and peacefully. Well, teach me to rest in your arm. Moffat puts it like this. I've soothed and quieted my soul. And the message says, I've cultivated. I love this phrase. I've cultivated quiet heart. Cultivation takes work and attention. You cultivate something on purpose. You can sit in the living room and look out in the backyard or out onto the farm and you can watch the weeds grow. But if you want to grow corn or wheat or cabbages, you got to cultivate the field. That's work. It's easy to let all the junk grow out there. If you want peace to grow in your heart, I agree with where Eugene Peterson went in the message on that one. You got to cultivate it. You have to purposely, intentionally calm your heart like this weaned child. And again, I got to reference it back to Psalm 130. How did he end up with this place of peace? Because he came to the altar and he said, oh God, forgive me. And you did. He said, God will abundantly pardon. He found that place of full forgiveness, and so he found the peace. This is a man, David, who has stopped wrestling God, and he's resting in God. He's trusted him to the point of, God, you're enough. You're enough for me to find peace. If I have nothing else, Lord, I have you. Come on, honestly. How many of you would say, this is a daily challenge? Are you too tired? Anybody? I know, a calorie and a half every time you lift your hands here, okay? Get up and dance on that one if you want. Honestly, it's tough. You know, even if I use daily the old serenity prayer. Now, I'm not sure if I'll get this right because I've never been in AA. I had a grandpa who knew Bill W., and he was way back at the beginning of AA, and he said this prayer, I'm sure, every day. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change and give me the courage to change the things I can. And this was a great part of that prayer. And give me the wisdom to know the difference between what I can change and what I can't change. I mean, even if you use the right prayers, it's a challenge because I want to fight every battle. I get irritated, as I said, at so many things. It's just insane. I'm like Martha back in Luke, where Jesus said to her, you're just worked up about everything, aren't you, Martha? Make my sister get in here and help me with these dishes and with the meal that I'm preparing. And Jesus said, Martha, Martha, everything gets to you, doesn't it, Martha? There's nothing you don't get worked up about. He said, Mary's chosen the better place. What was Mary doing? She'd calmed her heart, and she's sitting before Jesus, and she's listening. You got to find that place of peace. Now, I asked you to turn to Jonah. I hope you marked it, because we're only going to be there very, very quickly. I really believe that this stance of peace is the stance of one who's finally stopped informing God on what he ought to be doing, and he or she has decided, God, I'm going to listen to you. My favorite verse in Jonah is Jonah chapter 4, verse 12. Would you read it with me, please? Jonah chapter 4. Would you read verse 12 with me, please? Out loud, everybody, verse 12, right at the end of chapter 4. Together now, ready? 1, 2, 3. Crickets, crickets, crickets. You know why I love the way this book ends? You read it for yourself later, especially the last chapter. What Jonah's been doing all through the last chapter is arguing with God. I have a right to want to die, God, because I don't like the way you forgave those people. Yes, it's right for me to be upset with you. And he's got this sense of entitlement to argue with God. And that last statement, did you see it? The very last statement in Jonah, where Jonah hears God say, so Jonah, this is a paraphrase, so Jonah, apparently it's okay with you for me to wipe out all of the Ninevites, including the 120,000 toddlers, those people who don't know their right hand from their left, and all the animals. Isn't that a weird way for the book to end? I think it's a profound silence at the end of Jonah. I think one of the most amazing things is that Jonah didn't have another smart remark. What did he do? He calmed and he quieted his heart. And he allowed the conviction to rest upon him there. Remember Job? After Job's kind of defending himself, and God says to Job, okay, now Job, I'm going to talk and you're going to listen. And that was the most profound thing in that book. When he settled down and he listened to God, and what he found was peace. I mean, we all want to argue with God over something. We all want to tell God how to run his world. But this guy, still in the midst of troubles, you can go on back to Psalm 131. This guy, in the middle of all of his troubles, David, and he had plenty of them, he's finally calmed down. He's saying, okay, God, I've got everything that I need. I'm going to seek you. I'm going to accept your peace and rest in you. Look at that again, that second verse. I've calmed and quieted my soul. Calmed and quieted my soul. I'm not going to fret anymore. I'm not going to argue, but here's what I will do. I will seek you. It's got to be his heart. God, I'm going to listen to you. I'm going to entertain and listen and receive your judgment on anything. I'm going to love your word and let it minister to my heart and my soul. And I'm going to enjoy the peace that comes from that. I'm going to listen to this one voice above every other voice. And then he ends his psalm just like Psalm 130 ended. Makes me wonder if David maybe wrote Psalm 130 and his name didn't get put on it, or whoever wrote it wrote this one and his name didn't get put on this one, because it ends the same way. After talking about the God who forgives, he turns to the nation again. And he says to the nation, let's read it out loud together, verse 3. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. I wonder if this is David's version of Micah 6:8. Sort of his bottom line on everything, his big deal. Everything comes down to this statement. Israel, hope in God. Trust in God. Isn't that really the life of the believer? What does it mean to be a believer? It means I believe. It means I trust. It means I'm hanging all my hope on you, Lord. And I hope that's where you're at tonight. I hope when you hear David say, hey, here's what I suggest. Here's what I did. You should do this too. I've been hoping in the Lord. You should hope in the Lord. Oh, Israel, whole nation, Israel, come on, let's come back. U.S., as a nation, come on, let's come back and let's trust in the Lord. That might be a great verse to float out over your digital media. That'd be a great verse to just drop on everybody and tell everyone, please copy and paste this. Oh, USA, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Come back to Him. Put that on Facebook and Twitter and Instagram. Let's light up the web with that call to come back and trust the one God who can be trusted. He is the source of all peace. Amen? Amen. Look at these verses up here, and then turn in your Bible to Ephesians, and we'll end there. Philippians 4, verses 6 to 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, read with me, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You'll have that shalom. And this one, John 16:33. These things I've spoken unto you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Ephesians, turn there with me, please. In Ephesians 2, verse 13, it says, now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. I think here Paul's talking about Jews and Gentiles, you both get saved the same way. There's one family of God now. We're all drawn the same way. Christ who made peace through the blood of his cross. Verse 16, and that he might reconcile them both, who? Jews and Gentiles, to God in one body through the cross, therefore putting to death the enmity. And he came and he preached. What's the word? Say it a little bit louder. Peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. Gentiles were far off. Jews, they were so close they could touch it. For through him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God. Peace is the promise to the people of God. Jesus doesn't just bring peace. He doesn't send it UPS. He brings it in Him. He Himself is our peace. There isn't any peace just in studying Christianity. There isn't any peace, as Jesus said, in just studying the Bible. He said, this Bible tells you about me, and you won't come to me that I might give you peace and life. He said that I might give you life and forgiveness. He is our peace. Jesus Himself is our peace. I ask you tonight, as we prepare for the communion, do you have that peace? Are you resting in Jesus alone for your salvation? The guys are going to go ahead and begin to pass out the bread. And I want to just plead with you right now. If you haven't personally said, Jesus, I'm a sinner. He knows it, you know it, but confess it to Him. God, I've sinned. And you can get as detailed as you want on that. But God, I've sinned. And I ask you to forgive me. And I thank you for dying for me. I ask you to come and be my peace. And He'll do that. You've got to call upon Him. You've got to ask Him. pour that peace into you. He becomes your quiet place. He is the quiet place of peace. It's all in Him. You got Him, you got everything you need. How many of you are in love here? Anybody in love? I'm in love with the redhead in the back who's dressed in red, white, and blue tonight. Very patriotic, babe. But I remember feeling like all I need in life is her. You know, you ever romantically you say that, oh, babe, all I need is you. If I got you, I got all I need. I got all I need. And we say that romantically, and to a degree, certainly we mean that. I could lose everything in my life. Joy, and I'd have really everything. But it's Him. It's absolutely true. He is your peace. Trust Him tonight.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.